I am very glad that we are seeing all of you here on this, the first Sunday of 2021. Well, you can tell from the graphic on the screen that we are going to be starting a new series that will take us well into 2021. It will be in the book, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And as we begin this journey together, there's a little orientation that you probably need to have to get the most out of it. See, if you were taking a trip, you would probably plan something. You'd take a look at maps or at least try to figure out the best routes. And I know some of you diehard techies are just going to put the address into your phone and drive wherever it tells you to drive. But even then, you want to know where the destination is, because there's nothing quite as pointless as taking inflatable pool toys if you're going to the Rockies in February. They just aren't going to do you much good. So you kind of plan the event, you plan where you're going. No, we need the ski stuff for that kind of trip. The swim stuff, yeah, there might be a pool someplace, but you really won't mess around with those big old inflatable pool toys, probably. And so it is in looking at Scripture. You want to orient your mind to think through this, and we're going to do that, only rather than using maps and travel guides that way, we're going to look at history. Yeah, some of you are saying, really? Yeah, if you don't like history, you're in for a rough Sunday, I got to tell you that. We're gonna look at some current, well, more recent history in the life of Calvary Baptist Church, but then we're going to look at some ancient history as well. And out of that, we're setting the foundation for our series in Nehemiah. I'm entitling it "Getting On to God's Agenda." It's been important to me, and I think practically speaking, I got to tell you, it's going to be impossible for me to preach through the entirety of Scripture. There are not enough years left for me to do such a thing. And then I realized there's another practical reality that hits, at least in the American culture, is you realize that every 3 to 5 years you find this shifting that occurs in preaching pastors. I don't know what that is. Now, Calvary's not experienced that, but other churches have, where they find a man there, and he's bringing messages for, and there are plenty of exceptions, but there are also plenty that follow this pattern. After, I don't know, 5 years or so, they're suddenly moving on to a different congregation someplace. And I don't know what motivates all of that, but they take those sections as well. And so you might not get into all the parts of God's Word that are necessary. So it means that I've got to be careful. I've got to be intentional. So I thought about this one. So many times we're looking at New Testament passages, and we talk about the purpose of our church and how valuable you are to the church and the church is to you. But I had this other thing I wanted to get my mind around. I wanted to get to the philosophical underpinnings of what makes Calvary go. What is it that should drive Calvary? What kinds of ministries would please the Lord? And in that, I'm thinking, all right, if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for all things, then let's look at this. So we're going to take a look at how this impacted this church body. You could go back to 1936, and you'd find in our history that there were a group of people that were meeting for a Bible study, and they determined that they were ready for that next step. They were going to organize themselves into a church. That means they had a pastor, and they had deacons, and they met together, and they had the Lord's table, just like we're going to do tonight, by the way. And they began this process. Now, the rest of the community of Wisconsin Rapids, Central Wisconsin, didn't pay a whole lot of attention to what was going on, but that church had its beginnings organizationally then. Came out of a Bible study. What else was going on in the world in the mid-30s, late 30s? Well, there was this recovery from a stock market crash, the Great Depression, and then, if you looked over to Europe, there was this leader, working his way into position of dictator in Germany. His name was Adolf Hitler. And you would look at what's going on in little old Wisconsin Rapids and you think, well, is that really all that significant? And yet, from that ministry start, there were other things that came out of it. Let's move down the road a bit, literally and in time. Can you see when this picture was taken? It's right across the top, 1967. A different church, the same group people moved in a location. So what we're learning right away is that church is not the building, it's the people that are involved in it. And ministries expanded, and staffing expanded. And this was the 60s, but then we had this other thing. What are these guys doing? Now, you might not know this. Pastor Kistner's the one with the Bible. He's kind of easy to identify. And I wasn't around then, here. I think that's Les Wisbroker on the left, and then Fred Parker, and I think that is Clarence Padel. And some of you are nodding, so at least I got that part right. And the rest of you are saying, you could have said any name, and I wouldn't be able to check it anyway, so what's the big deal? And so you suppose they're digging for worms? I don't think so. No, they were involved in something significant too. Do you recognize that shape? Yeah, look. Just look here. We're sitting under that very structure. So you watch ministry happening, and what's happened since then? There have been ministry developments, and there have been things that have been increasing through the years. Now, I don't want us to go back and just hang on so tightly to those that all we're doing is looking backwards at that, but I don't want us to miss that what God started in 1936, actually prior to that, but we'll use 1936 as a starting point, he has continued for decades. It's an important thing. He has placed us in this community for a purpose. You know, we have come through a crazy year, and we didn't even meet all together for a portion of that time. And that was weird. I didn't like it. And it felt weird looking at a camera instead of faces. And it got worse when Pastor Zach gave me two cameras to look at. That didn't help a lick. I'd rather see you. And you know what else didn't happen? We didn't have the ability to talk to one another. Singing in my living room sounds way different than singing with you as backup. I loved hearing the voices today. First service was the same thing. And we come out of that. Whether you came back in June or you waited till the fall to come in, and there's this moment where we feel, this is good. This is essential for us. Yeah, it is. Do you realize, though, that there are numerous people that we haven't seen for months? They haven't been here. We count them in the group. We appreciate the fact that they're viewing our services online, but we don't see them. But we want to care for them. And we dare not forget that they're out there. Well, you know, some people may not ever come back here. That's sad to think about. Because they wonder if, well, maybe it's just easier to get along without Calvary. I don't know. But in the midst of this, you can go, we made it. The fellowship is sweet and the singing is good. And, well, some people are missing out, but boy, at least it's nice for us. Sure hope we never go back to that online thing again. Now, in the midst of this is a little reality check for all of us. That same kind of attitude can actually settle in when this building was done. The people that invested time and energy and money and hard work to get this building fixed, when they come inside and they're sitting here for that service, back then it was pews, but they go, this is great. Whew, we made it. And there's almost that feeling that we have now. We made it through 2020. Can we just not do anything different. There have been too many differences this past year. Let's just enjoy what we have here. Now, there are lots of groups of people here. And what I mean by that is, I don't know if my list is exhaustive or not. I've been here for a long time now. And I find these people groups that are represented here. And the first group is the relaxation type. And you're coming in saying, yeah, we made it. That's a good thing. We're here again. Let's just exhale. Let's take a little bit of time to enjoy what God has given to us. And there's a contentment that abounds with this group. Not a bad thing, but that might be where you are. This is just, if it's this good now, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. I don't want anything to mess this up. There's another group. This is a group that really is coming in from outside. They haven't been through all the stuff that those that have been here the whole time have been, but they're coming in and they're saying, that is curious. This church is meeting, some others are not. I wonder why they're doing that. I'm going to go take a look. I heard this about that group over an airport in Lincoln. Maybe it's time to check them out. Well, you know what? I was told that it was a nice place to visit. I thought I'd come look around, but I'm curious. I got to find out who they are, what they are. Are they normal? Do they think like me? I don't know. You look normal. Are you normal? They smell normal? I think so. They got all those things swirling around their head, but they're here. Why do they do what they do? They're the investigator type. So they're doing an investigation. There's another group that comes in, and they're saying something completely different. Oh, man. Here we are. You know, I had expectations. I thought things were going to be like this, but I'm not sure that what I see is exactly what I was expecting. I don't know what I was expecting, but I'm not sure this is it. I don't know if I like it. I don't know if I fit in here. I don't know if I belong in this group because I just don't know. And I'm looking around and I don't know if I should stay here. You know, I don't like ABFs. I don't know if I like chairs. I don't know if I like guitars. Or I don't know if I like you. And so there's this uncertainty. I'm not sure about that, and I'm just unsettled. I don't know if I belong here. Should I be? Do I fit here? I don't know. I'm still trying to sort all that. I don't know. And then we have another group, the expectation group. Oh boy, they're exciting to be around. These are the forward-thinking people. They're the ones that are saying, "Hey, you know what? It doesn't matter what 2020 was. What are we going to do in 2021? How about 2022? We're looking ahead, man. In fact, I got a verse. Forgetting those things that are behind, I'm straining forward to reach the things that are before me. And that was Paul's motto. It's going to be mine. Let's go do something. Can we do something big? Can we build something? Can we improve on something? Can we upgrade something? Can we start something? I don't care what we did before. That we just got to keep pressing on. We got to redeem the time because the days are evil, and we're after it. I've got one more group. The organization group, and they're the ones that are so valuable to a church because they bring processes, they bring order and systems, and they think about the details. Oh, by the way, that whole expectation, agitation group drive them nuts. They don't want to be. In fact, if you're an organizer and you're sitting next to one of those expector, agitator types, you might as well get up and move. You just don't do well next to each other. Because the very thing that makes one of those expectation guys go, ah, yeah, that's it. The organizer is saying, ah, no. Why would we do that? Do you realize what that means? We got to get ourselves organized. We can't just charge ahead without thinking about this. That Not yet. Can we just slow down and take a breath? Let's get our bearings. Where are we headed and what steps are needed here? Why would we go that direction when we don't even know what's involved in getting there yet? We want to handle what's on our plate, but boy, it might just take time for us to breathe a bit. So, God dumped all of us in the same body. Wasn't that a nice thing? An idea. What if we gave each of us ball caps that said Calvary Baptist Agitator, Calvary Baptist Organizer, Calvary Baptist Investigator? And then we would know where we fit. We would know what group is. We can even rearrange so have seating zones so you don't get conflict that way. Wouldn't that be helpful? Probably not. But it's tempting. So God puts all of us into the same body. And you know what? He has done that for his purposes. What are we going to do with one another with all of that in mind? I think there's an easy answer to that. We ought to study Nehemiah. It addresses that reality really well. Here's why I say that. It stirs the relaxer. That's what this study will do. Oh, it's going to do some other things too. It provides answers to the investigators. And it is going to focus the agitators. The ones that aren't sure about all this stuff, it'll focus that. And it's going to guide the expectors. You want to plan something? Well, let's have some guidance to that. What about the organizers? Oh, yeah, it structures them too. So there's a tremendous value in that. And I think it's critically important for us to just be blunt honest with one another. As long as there are people in this community who have yet to respond to the gospel, there is no place for containment. What do I mean by that? I don't ever want us to get so comfortable with one another that we forget that there's a community out there that needs Christ. We can't get to the spot where we say, us four, no more, shut the door. We can't say that thing. Wait, I've got all the friends I need. I'm having a trying to keep up with the prayer items, and I've got enough relationship. I don't need anybody else to come in here and mess up what is sweet here. That kind of thing you can't defend from Scripture, because God's plan for the church wasn't that you stop reaching people, but that you bring them in to experience the very benefit of church life that you have. That's what it's about. So it's important that we understand, what is it that God wants? He wants us to engage in Bible-based, Spirit-led, circumstance-related organization for the purpose of disciple-making. Just like the Great Commission says. Let me say that again. He wants Bible-based, Spirit-led, circumstance-related organization so that we can make disciples. That's what's on the wall. And we've talked a lot about that, about why you are essential and why the church is essential and what our purpose is. Here's an Old Testament book that we're going to explore together and watch. Well, then how did that all happen with a plan that God put in place for the people that looked like it was not even possible to get done? And how he brought it about? See, every church has to revisit this. If you think that isn't true, let me ask you this. The church was born, day of Pentecost, Acts 4, or Acts 2, you can read about that. But by the time you jump four chapters later and you get into chapter 6, there's this problem. You've got 20,000 believers that have been added to the church, and already there's a problem. And some of them were saying, oh, we got this issue here. And they said, we've got to identify the problem. Some people were being overlooked. We got to do something. They did. So they diagnosed the problem. We got these widows that are missing out here. And then they went after another thing. They said, well, what's the priority here? Well, the apostles, we've got to be involved in prayer and preaching the word. So they had a priority, and they had to have something else done. So they retooled, and they pulled in other people. They delegated the responsibility. Hey, that outline would preach. Maybe someday we're going to get to that six. Diagnosing the problem and determining the priority and delegating responsibility, and then discover the results. Yeah, that church grew. It kept right on going. Even then, in the early church life, you find that happening. We see the same thing in our churches as well. And I think we dare say that it's, we can look back in history and say there were times when we were better organized, when we were more effective in reaching people or discipling people than we've got now. What's happened? It's not that the process was wrong. It's just we got distracted with the circumstances. And that happens to every church all the time. Every church has to go through that. And so we adjust out of the circumstances. So this book, Nehemiah, will be significant if we approach it correctly. Not merely hearing the word, but doing it. That's how James speaks about that. So with that in mind, we do want to take some time, some weeks, to enjoy the study together. Well, that's some church history. Can I now take you into part B, and we're going to look at ancient history. We aren't going to start in Genesis. Let's pull up. We were in 1 Samuel. We heard the story of Saul and David, and you know there was this boy named David. He had a sling. He had five stones, and we could sing the song if we wanted to. What did he do? He went to visit his brothers, check on them, bring them some food, and heard the commotion going on, and you know the story, the interchange that went on. The brothers said, get out of here. You don't belong here. I'm bringing this stuff. What's going on? What's all the commotion? It's Goliath. Well, why are you putting up with that? What do you know? I just know that Goliath should not be talking about the people of God or our God in that way at all. Take him out. Well, no, we can't fight him. I'll fight him. You can't fight him. I will fight him. So what's Saul do? Puts the armor on him. Take this off. I can't fight him. And he does. And you know what happened then? That bold step, the confidence that he had, was going to mark his life from that point on. Sure, he waited until God put him in as king. But what happened when he was king? There was a tremendous military might that emerged there and financial stability. There was a unifying of the kingdom that came. So he wanted to build a temple. God said, excuse me, you can't build a temple, but your son can. You can make the plans for it. Solomon comes in and he is going to build a temple, a high point in Jewish history, the temple dedication. You would think that Solomon would have stuck with what set him apart from everybody else. Because when he was going to become king, he asked God for wisdom. And God said, fine, you ask for wisdom, I'm going to give you the other things too. Solomon said, I feel like a child. And his wisdom was fascinating. The Queen of Sheba, this is 1 Kings 10. She said to the king, the report was true, and I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Blessed is the Lord your God. She was recognizing something unique that was going on. It wasn't just her. People were coming to him. Here's what it says in verse 24. The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. And every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold and garments and myrrh and spices and horses and mules, so much year by year. Every year, people are trekking in to see Solomon and they're bringing him gifts. What do you give a king that has everything? More of the same, I guess. And you watch the wealth go. And yet, even in that, chapter 11, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Each one of those people groups were supposed to be avoided at all costs by Jewish people. And here it says that he said, oh, I got to have them in my harem. And they turned his heart away from God. It wasn't that he tore down the places. He didn't violate the temple. He just added these other things to it. And God was not happy with that. Said, your kingdom, it's not going well for you. So when he dies, we've got something happening. Civil war breaks out. We know from our country's history what civil war does. But there's, they split. 10 tribes went into Samaria and they separated. Benjamin and Judah formed their group and they stayed near Jerusalem. And you watch this happen. What was about to take place in judgment was the Assyrians came in and decimated those 10 northern tribes. It was a nasty thing. 722 BC, that's what wiped them out. Judah, those two tribes, hold on for another 300 years. And during that time, the prophets came in and they said, you've got to listen to God. You've got to obey him. Oh, but there were prophets that had the big crowds. See, the true prophets never got much of a hearing. The people, nah. Oh, you're at it again. How come you're always so negative? The guy with the big congregations, the false prophets, said, hey, peace. Everything's going to work out just great. You're going to be at peace because we're God's chosen people. We don't have a thing to worry about. So they would listen to them but reject the true prophets of God. So why am I telling you all this? Because right after this was the period of judgment. 586, Babylon came in. They led them away captive. And it was not a pretty thing. I'm jumping now to 2 Chronicles 36. Therefore, God brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans who killed their young men with a sword in the house of the sanctuary. Had no compassion on the young man or virgin, old man or aged, and they gave them all to his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king. What king had treasures? Solomon. And his princes, the ones that followed after him. All these he brought to Babylon. They burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. And he took into exile Babylon those who escaped from the sword. You know some of those that came. A guy named Daniel, you remember that? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Yeah, that's in there. Why do I tell you that story? Because when we find this story unfolding here and what happens next, God's got a plan. He told them, you're going to walk your way. Don't think that I'm not going to pay attention to it. There will be judgment coming. That would be a point worth applying, wouldn't it? Unless you think you can avoid disobeying God and not have a consequence, he's very clear. It will come in his time. So he goes to that extreme. We read in Ezra 1, 2, 3, 4 about this new Persian king. Oh, that's forecasted. Babylon's going to be in control until the new king comes in from Persia. His name was Cyrus. Cyrus comes along and he says, you know what? It's time. You can go back and rebuild that temple if you want. Artaxerxes comes in underneath him and while they're rebuilding the temple, this is God's plan. I'm going to reestablish this so that people can come back into the land again. Artaxerxes says, chapter 4, we're going to stop that again. Everything comes to a screeching halt. Why? Because one of his advisors said, don't let them do it. It's not going to be a good idea. They're going to rise up against you. They're going to build this city, and then they're going to retaliate against you. So he shuts it all down. That's where Nehemiah enters the story. The plan looks hopeless. The plan looks like it's really not going to go anywhere. There's no traction. But God always has a plan, and he always has a man. He takes these governors, these leaders, the kingdom leaders, and he uses them for his purpose. Let me look into Nehemiah. We're going to address four questions rather quickly here. And these opening verses, we see words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Tishlev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that any one of my brothers came with certain men from Judah. So the who? Oh, it's Nehemiah. Well, who is Nehemiah? Let's see, we got it right there. Here it is. Clears up all the doubt and confusion in our world. He was the son of Hakaliah. Does that help you a lot? Who is Hakaliah? And I'm happy to report I haven't a clue. There's just a little blip. That's the time he's mentioned, and then that's nothing else. What is it about this man that draws us into the story? It's not his ancestry. It's not his heritage. It's different than when we find this tracing of the Messiah proving God's plan. Here, he just grabs a person, a guy that had a willing heart and a desire to obey. And we know his dad's name, but we don't know anything about him. That's what God's interested in. Oh, well, the next logical question when you're investigating a story is the when. When did this happen? Oh, well, we got that too. The month of Chislev. Does that help you? Well, let me tell you, that means December. And you're going to say, how do you know that? Because I read it. So if that guy's wrong, we're all wrong. But it doesn't really matter. 20th year of the king, about 445 BC is when this setting takes place. And where is this taking place? Well, in reality, it's about 800 miles away from where Nehemiah's attention is. But he tells us here it's in this place called Susa, the citadel, the Washington, D.C. of that kingdom. That's where you'd find the media parked outside the South Lawn waiting for news. It was that kind of place. Why is that significant? Because this was a strategic location. This is where the king was. Last question, what did Nehemiah do? You're going to have to look at the last line of chapter 1, and it simply says, now I was a cupbearer to the king. He carried cups. Some of you young people are saying, man, you can get a job doing that? And he wasn't just bringing cups, he was drinking what was in them and eating what was on the plates. He served the king in this way. You know what? I wonder, any of you go to restaurants with your spouse and you order different things and one of you wants to eat off the other's plate? If that happens, I'm guessing you come from a long line of cupbearers. And so you come by it just by virtue of your heritage someplace. It can't be anything more than that. And so what was the purpose of this? Well, the purpose is people that wanted to take out a king couldn't get next to him with armies because the army was there. They would go for more subtle ways like poisoning. Oh, king, let me offer this to you. You want a drink? Yeah, well, Nehemiah, come in here, test this. If Nehemiah is poisoned, he falls over, and the rest of the people say, long live the king, and they get another guy in. And if he stands, well, I guess it's okay. You want prime rib? Yeah, taste it. And if it's good enough, I get served up, I guess. So I guess it's a perfect job if you enjoy risk and like food. But he's in this strategic spot, and God is doing something from that spot. No one is closer to the king than Nehemiah. No one is more strategically placed for God's plan than Nehemiah was. When the people looked around and said, it's done, it's gone, it's over, God says, no, it's not. I've got my man. I've got the plan. This is an ordinary guy with an obedient heart. We're off and running now. He had a genuine desire to be available for God. Verse 2, I mentioned this. Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And he gets the report. The very things that are on his heart spill out. You see what is weighing Nehemiah down. What about the ones that were working on this and now were shut down again and it was disrupted again? What happened to them? And his brother says, nah, it's not good. Oh, man, the walls have been broken down again. You ever want to know what's on your heart? When you're done leaving church, just pay attention to the conversation you have. I don't want to put any of us on a guilt trip, but you can tell if your first thought is, man, I hope I'm ready for kickoff when that happens. It's a 12 o'clock start time. I'm really hungry. I got to go find something to eat. Or I hope the food's done or whatever. What I'm saying is, in Nehemiah's world, what was on him was, what about Jerusalem? What about the people that were involved in this thing? This was concerning him. All that to say, that's the backdrop. What are we likely to learn? We're going to discover five things. We may have more than that, but here's some of what we'll discover. The kind of people God uses when he chooses to accomplish something special. That's what we'll discover. He does extraordinary things with very ordinary people. I hope you can see what this means for us. Secondly, that God's clear principles, when followed, will result in lasting work. There was something significant that God had planned here, and it did come to pass. Why? Because the people got on to the agenda that God had. They had for them. They were following the principles. We do not need to search around and somehow stumble on them accidentally. They're spelled out in the text. The things that were significant are right there for you and I to read and learn from. Thirdly, the organization necessary to move a vision into reality will be discovered. There will be organization. But Nehemiah had this vision of what he wanted to get accomplished. There was some kind of system that was developed in order to bring that to reality. We'll see that in the days and weeks ahead. The persistence necessary to see things through to completion. It's not enough to have a plan or even get organized. You got to stay at it until the job's done. That's what we're going to learn as well. It is not enough just to start something. We need to finish it. Ultimately, we're going to learn that when you do God's work his way, it will make an impact. That's what God plans for us. We're going to discover those five things. Can I just close with this? So, are you ready to enlist? Are you going to engage? If so, it comes with a price as well. Would you be resolved to prepare each week in prayer and in heart for studying this book? I don't know if we often ask that when we come to church, but spend some time in it. Ask God to teach you each week when you come. See, when I ask, are you willing to enlist, I wasn't asking you to speak for the church. I wasn't even asking you to speak for your other family members. You know, it's possible that a husband and wife, one could be excited and locked in, and the other one not. It could be possible that we got a teen that's fired up about learning everything we can out of Nehemiah, and parents are not. Each of you individually can engage in this question. You can prepare your heart each week. You can attend regularly. And even when you miss, we have something available that hasn't been there in other eras. You can go get the service on demand. If your work schedule ties you up, if you are not feeling well and stay home, you can see it online. Or even if you're feeling lousy at that time, see it at a different time. The point is, learn from it. If you don't have internet access, let us know. We'll try to find a way to copy the message in a format that's accessible to you. We'll make that commitment to you. Attend regularly if you can. Listen carefully. Can I make a clarifier here? When I say listen carefully, I could care less whether you're listening to some crazy illustration I have. That doesn't matter. When I'm saying listen carefully to God's word, that's what matters. You look in there and see, is this what is really there? Be resolved to apply the word diligently. This gets us back to what James had for us. It's going to take that kind of effort in Nehemiah, just like it would any New Testament book. What is it that transfers into our culture, into my life? That's what we're looking for. How will we know if that happens? Well, be resolved to engage in service actively. It required something of the people that engaged in this plan that was there. There is something that this will require of each of us. Are you ready? We're going to be at that. Start by reading the first chapter of Nehemiah for next Sunday. Ask God to be at work teaching you. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would give us, give me the heart, the spirit of Nehemiah. He thought big and he prayed a lot. He worked hard and he depended upon you. Those things are so clear from this book. It's the only reason we have a book to read is because he had that heart that was committed to doing what you ask of him. We need that. Father, we are going to read some history and we're going to learn some history, learn from history, but if you would so move, I would ask that we would make some history for your great name's sake. You can determine what that is. May this be a watershed in the life of our people here known as Calvary Baptist Church. You've had this lighthouse positioned in Rapids for years. We pray that you would accomplish much through us. Help us to know what that is and how to go after it, using your word and prompting by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.